You know, I notice, and I'm pleased, that once in a while I hear references made to the spirit of prophecy here at Camp Meeting. You know, that's good. You know, some people say, I believe in the Bible and the Bible only. Well, that's nice. But the only thing is, the people who wrote the Bible aren't here to tell what they meant. So there's nobody can believe in the Bible and the Bible only. It's the Bible and the Bible only as interpreted by somebody. Now, am I right or am I wrong? People that were here to write it, they're not here anymore, so it's got to be interpreted. Now that's no problem for the Lutherans, because who interprets the Bible for them? Luther. That's no trouble for the Catholic Church, because it's the church councils that interpret the Bible for them. That's no trouble for the Mormons. You know, Joseph Smith took care of that. And in fact, you know, all the way down the line, you know, I really can't understand how these days in an Adventist church, and some, hope none of them here out here, preacher stands up and he says, you know, as Billy Graham was saying in his sermon last week, everybody says, hey, right on. Somebody says, as Chuck Swindoll said and wrote in his book, amen, thank you, Jesus. Or he says, the other day I was reading in the Reader's Digest. Yeah. Right. Somebody says something about the spirit of prophecy. Eyes roll back. I want to tell you this. You know, Billy Graham, bless his heart. Thank God for the Chuck Swindolls out there and even the Reader's Digest, fun once in a while. But I want to tell you, dear heart, it's a jungle out there. I want to tell you that, you know, by the way, that those dreams and visions weren't given to Adventists. You know that? They were pork-eating Sunday keepers. That little girl was a pork-eating Sunday keeper. She was a Methodist. She wasn't even a Seventh-day Adventist. She was a Methodist. Now, let me tell you what. What God did for that early group was not for Adventists, because it wasn't happening for Adventists. It was happening for all of his children. It was helping them to understand the scripture. Because, you know, there's only about 2,000 different denominations, and they all say, we believe in the Bible. Right. And so understand one thing, that Mrs. White's writings are not a new Bible, or instead of the Bible, or more Bible. It just helps us to understand it, and I'm glad of that. Now, if you want to make Billy Graham your big expositor, you do that. That's okay. Or if you want to just hang all your weight on Max Lucado, you could do that too. But whoever she was so long ago, I like that. I like what that little lady did. Now, maybe we've made a mistake, you know, when she'd say to her husband, she'd say, Jim. I don't know if she called him Jim. She'd say, Jim, when you go to the store, get me some crackers and, you know, and some celery. And here, I'll write it down so you won't forget. Now we shouldn't pick up that grocery list there and say, now, if you want to be a member of 144,000, you're going to want crackers and celery. You know what I mean. You know what I mean. See. So anyway, I'm thankful. And this is no time for us to denounce ourselves or to repudiate ourselves. I'm thankful for that. I think that we do well to take heed to what the little lady wrote. Helps us to understand. You want to go out there? It's a jungle out there. Another thing, by the way, this is the warm-up. You don't mind that. You said, I didn't come to hear this. By the way, I have a sermon I preach. Call her Adventist, the only true Christian. In the sermon, I say, the only Adventist love Jesus? The answer is no. Do only Adventists have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? The answer is no. Right? Am I right on that? Huh? And in other words, do you have to be a Seventh-day Adventist to be a child of God? No. Well, you see, here's the dilemma. We used to think that if you weren't a Seventh-day Adventist, you didn't love Jesus. We used to think that. And that you weren't a child of God and that your name wasn't written in heaven. But now that we found out that they do love Jesus out there, and they are children of God, and they have salvation, it makes us say, so what am I for? And that's the, you know, and we're denouncing ourselves. Listen to me real close, but I want you to read that sermon. My daddy wrote a book called New Words for Witnessing. Did you ever hear that book? Anyway, you see, for too long, we talk down to people of other faiths. In other words, unless you believe like I believe, you don't love Jesus. No, they do love Jesus. So we've got to talk to people of other faiths, not as lesser life forms, but as spiritual equals. Our message, and listen to me, and with this, I'll tie this up. I believe that the message that was given to this little group, this little church of ours, these little Sunday-keeping pork eaters, was not so much a message to save the lost. Billy Graham was doing that just fine. No, that's true. You go to one of Billy Graham's meetings and you give your heart to Jesus and something happens to you. Between now and then, all right. But Billy Graham's message is not preparing a living people to meet Jesus when he comes. It's missing it. You see, their doctrines are not innocent. See, you know, I want to study this, Elder, because, you know, in the war in the Middle East, your intelligence was everything. You had bad information. You made the wrong turn. And so we're not saved by doctrine, but bad doctrine can cause us to lose our salvation. So this is why I really believe that the doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I hear people say sometimes, they say, I don't think we ought to preach the doctrine, we ought to preach the gospel. And I say, huh? The word gospel means good news. Doctrine means teaching. You can't get the gospel out of your mouth unless you teach it out. The cross is a doctrine. See? And so, listen, the doctrines that God gave this church, listen real close, were not so much to save the lost, but to keep the saved from being lost when the great deception comes. Jesus said before the close of probation, there would be deceptions so well crafted that they would deceive not the Hindus and the Buddhists and whatever you want. They'd deceive the good guy. So to keep that from happening, the guy over there, my tech guy is going, I don't know whether he's itching on there or whether he's telling me to do something. What do I do? Want to slide this one up? I'm going to hang it on my nose. Put it up here. I don't know what to do about it. These guys drive me crazy. Now, I forgot what I was going to say. I have simultaneous attacks of amnesia and deja vu. So, are we all right now? Are we all right now? Okay. But are you hearing where I'm coming from? And so this is no time for us to denounce ourselves. We were called. We're no better. God doesn't love us better. We're not better. But this message is a life and death message. Understand? This secret rapture thing is fatal. Do you realize, Elder, that secret rapture has been put in under our watch and that zeroes out all of Adventist eschatology? A person who believes up to the last minute in the secret rapture is going to cash in his chips. And so what am I saying? I'm just saying, hey, we have not believed cunningly devised fables. God has called us for the kingdom for such a time as this. This is no time for us to turn back, but to press on toward the mark and the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Will you say that? Are you mad at me for talking that way? See, when you get as old as I am, you can say that stuff and get off. He tried to say that stuff, you'd get mad. You'd drive him out of here. See, this is one of the problems about being an Adventist minister these days. One Sabbath he preaches, half the church is mad. The next Sabbath he preaches, the other half is mad. The third Sabbath he preaches from the Reader's Digest, and everybody's mad. So, yeah. Anyway, are you ready? The warm-up is over. Are you ready? Are you ready? The textbook for this is already been mentioned, and it's Lord, Keep Your Mansions, Just Save Our Children. And as we've heard Pastor Phil say, the great burdens of our hearts is the salvation of our family. And I guess you could say, too, you know, let's just paraphrase a little bit the words of Jesus where he said, what shall it profit a man or a woman, though he have everything but his family? And it just breaks my heart. The devil is the father of all terrorists. Our families are being ripped apart. Our homes are being destroyed. I mentioned this morning, I said, people are slower, to renege on their mortgage than they are on the marriage vow. I'm beside myself. It's just like at 9/11. They didn't just stand there. You know, we've got the Department of Homeland Security, to protect our nation. What do we have, ladies and gentlemen, to protect a home? How long are we going to let the devil come in like a flood and just wash us out to sea while we're going, oh! Or, well, you know, God wants me to be happy. Or, you know, she did abuse me so much. Or, you know, blah, blah, blah. Don't. You know, this is the crazy thing. I'm working around the house, and I'm remodeling the bathroom, and I don't know when it was, but I hit my thumb with a hammer. And you know, it messed up the nail. I suppose when I hit it, I could have just gone to the emergency room and said, cut my thumb off. I've done messed up my nail. I could have done that, couldn't I? I mean, that was an option. That was always an option, see? Or I could have said, just go ahead and take it off at the wrist. I've done hit my thumb. Or I could have said, take it off at the shoulder there. I think I've messed up my nail. Or I could have just gone and jump out a window, see? But you just said, you're out of your mind, Dick. You're out of your mind. You might be messed up in the nail, but just keep it confined. And so in a home. Hey, you might be having some trouble. It must not be easy. And just know that an enemy's in our home. The devil's in our homes now. And he's destroying our marriages. He's destroying our children. Don't just stand there and let it happen. Say, oh, you know. We've got to stand up and we've got to fight back. I'll tell them this morning, I said, watching my grandchildren with these divorces. I think you're going to have to load. No, I guess it's going. But these divorces going on is driving me crazy. I'm watching a 14-year-old and a 12-year-old. Daddy lives 500 miles away, and it's not a pretty sight. A woman said to me, she was describing her husband, and it wasn't too good what she was saying. And she had a little boy about this big standing around. I said, for his sake, make it go. For his sake. Anyway, one day Betty came home from the office. She works for the Adventist Health Systems as secretary. And her face was just expressionless. Now, I mean really expressionless. And I didn't notice it at first. You know, we probably said hello and her face expressionless. And then pretty soon after about 5 or 10 minutes or 15 minutes, I mean, it's still expressionless. I mean really expressionless. I said, what's wrong, honey? She said, I feel like Mrs. Bundy. Remember the serial killer? She says, I feel like Mrs. Bundy. She says, I'm so ashamed. I feel so ashamed. She says, I think I ought to start wearing dark glasses when I go to work. So they won't know. You know what I'm saying? You know, when your children don't turn out right, can make you feel so ashamed, so guilty, huh? You know what had happened that day? Somebody had come in her office and had said, Betty, we've heard what you're going through. We're praying for you. Was all it was. But that was the flick that just brought that awful, awful shame. Of course, I guess maybe I should have felt ashamed. Here I was, the temperance director, the health and temperance director of the Florida Conference. And my boy's taking dope. And his 15-year-old girlfriend, her stomach's sticking out like this. And that was a case in which I was a grandfather before I was a father-in-law. You didn't get that, did you? Yeah. You know, these feelings of guilt, what about that? Did we do all we should have for our children? Did we all we could have? Probably not. And you know, those of us who were, you know, members of the church and good and real, regular standing through all of that, maybe we should ask ourselves that question. But what if you weren't a Christian in those days and you were just doing your thing? Now, I know what's going on these days, and please don't be angry with me. I'm just reacting. And that is, you know, they've done some studies. Now, I don't want to misquote these studies. I mean, because I didn't read the whole study. But what is that study they did about young people called Value Genesis or something? Did you ever hear about that? Now, I may be wrong. I stand corrected if I'm wrong. But I've heard that it's somewhere in those that some people might have come to conclusion that in certain places, boy, I really watered that one down, didn't I? Boy, that was slippery, wasn't it? But anyway, the impression I get is that they're saying that, the reason the young people left the church was because our crowd was legalist. Now, let me tell you something before you say that's true. I was in Phoenix, Arizona, just a few months ago at a big Promise Keepers convention for ministers. And there was somebody, I don't remember who he was. I mean, he was a famous person in the evangelical circles. You know what he said? He said 80% of the children of evangelicals quit going to church when they graduate from high school. In other words, are you hearing what I'm saying? You thought this was an Adventist thing? Think again. Think again. When I heard that, I didn't want to say hallelujah. But I wanted to say, excuse my French, get off my back. You see, they say that the reason our children have left the church because we were legalists. Now, were we legalists? But now, you see, here's where I have a question too. Huh? I really don't think that a person who wants to do the will of God is a legalist. You see, it was even said of Jesus, I delight to do thy will, O my God. You've written your will in my heart. I don't think a person who wants to do Jesus' will is a legalist. Now, maybe a person who wants to do it in his own strength is a legalist. But I guess what I'm saying is, we didn't force religion on our children. I don't know about you. I don't believe, come on now, that having rules and regulations in the home is legalism. I just don't know how you can have a home of any kind of home, Adventist or Buddhist or Baptist or whatever it is, unless you got rules and regs. So the fact that we had what we might call a Christian home, a Seventh-day Adventist home, I don't think you can say, well, the reason your boy took dope is because you tried to raise him in an Adventist home. Come on now, give me a break. Now, I know there's some stories out there, you see. But again, now there's some nasty people out there. But they'd be nasty whether they were Adventist or not. It's just too bad. You know what I mean? There's just nasty people out there. Now, I mean, if you're nasty no matter, you know, what church you belong to. See, there's been some daddies out there nasty and some mamas that are nasty. Of course, there's kids that are nasty. It's a human condition. But let's don't lay it on Jesus and lay it on his church. I don't think we should do that. I think that's a mistake. Anyway, you know, am I among friends? Would you rather I just started talking in platitudes and parables and everything? Or can I talk face-to-face with you? We might as well. We might as well. Let's just talk real life, because that's where we're at, aren't we?
Amen.
I'm not going to laugh when your end of the boat goes down. You didn't all get that, did you? We're all in the same boat, ladies and gentlemen. We're in the same boat. Let's just talk about it. But let's don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. You know where I heard they got that expression? Now, I remember, I'm going to make a confession. I remember when I was a kid, we all took a bath in the same bathwater. I mean, when it was finished, there was a ring around the tub. You remember those days? Now, I don't know why we did that. We had indoor water. I mean, it wasn't costing that much. Why did Daddy get that started? I'll never know. But that's where they got to throw out the baby with the bathwater. Because the baby would be the last one to take the bath. And when you were throwing out the water, you had to look out. You might throw out the baby with the bathwater. No, I don't think that the problem, you know, really in a general sense, is having a home that has Christian standards. Now, I know from my generation there were kids that left the church, probably the majority of them, but I didn't. My daddy used to tear up the Sunday funnies. The comic paper would come, he'd tear them up, throw it in the garbage, and then we'd go try to piece it back together. But I never thought that was a... I never got mad at Jesus over that. I didn't quit going to church over that. Anyway, I think the things have changed. Now, I know those of us who are a little older, by the way, you know, I like this age. Now, this age is a grand and awful time. I know what some... I see you over there looking at me there wondering... You're wondering how old I am, aren't you? Because you know, I'm going to tell them something about you. And this is going to be hard when you hear it, honey. You are old age positive, too. Isn't it true? Aren't we all old age positive? Now, I'm going to talk about that on the tail end of this, because this is something that's really coming through to me. Anyway, I hear people say, you know, I was talking to an old elder. I he's been around for a while. He said, Dick, he said, I think I'll resign and, you know, give my place to the young people. And I said, don't, you don't have to do that. I said, Don't quit and give the church to... See, people are saying, let's give the church to the young people. Well, why not do this? Why not bring them on board? You see, you know one thing I like about young people? They got energy. Remember when you and I used to have energy? Remember when we wake up and we weren't aching and everything? Anyway, they got energy, enthusiasm, creativity. I think that's great. You know what they ain't got? Experience. I'll tell you, at the end of the day, it's experience. Who do you want to operate on you? You got the surgeon with enthusiasm? Come on now. Let's, you know, in other words, you know what I think we need to do? I think we need to find the right road and then get in the middle of it. Wouldn't you say, huh? Hey, you know, I'm still off the subject. Would you forgive me for this? I get carried away. When you get to be gray-haired like this, you can get away with this kind of stuff. You know, I think in the past, we weren't wrong. We were only narrow and shallow. You know, when we used to say, I said we were narrow and shallow. When we used to say, don't eat catfish, that was eternal truth. Don't eat catfish. But we should have included, don't be mean. We weren't wrong when we said the seventh day is the Sabbath. That was eternal truth. But we should have included, be kind. Guess what? We were narrow and shallow. But guess what? What are we doing in the 21st century? We're preaching don't be mean, but we're eating catfish. We're preaching be kind and the Sabbath's on the slide. Who's still narrow and shallow? We got to look out for that. Come on. Anyway, one of the problems that we faced back in the old days, I'm from the other century. Are you all from back there? Remember back in the other century? You know, back in the other century, we had the home as a bulwark. We had the school as a bulwark. Remember back when your kids went to school and they got in trouble, huh? Then you had to figure out what was wrong with Junior. You got to spank it. Now when your kid gets in trouble, you go give the teacher a spanking, throw him out. It's on its head. It's on its head. Yeah. Anyway, the school, the home, the church, even the mores of the culture held things up. You could be a black sheep and almost make it anyway. But now that's all gone. And we're taking the hits. We're taking it. This is what I preach these days, that in the old days, maybe you didn't have to make a commitment to Jesus and you could survive some way. But I really teach these days, if you don't make a commitment, if you and I don't make a commitment to Jesus, we're not going to be able to stay married. By the way, did you notice I said commitment to Jesus? You know, the devil is fooling with our language. And see, usually when they talk about Jesus, they say, have a relationship with Jesus. You heard that one? We need to have a relationship. Hey, to this generation, relationship means zip. I was talking with a young man who was living with a girl. I said, what's it like? He says, we're best friends. We love each other. We share expenses. And we're intimate. I said, that sounds like Betty and me. Why don't you go ahead and get married? No way. We don't want to make a commitment. The call to this generation is not to have a relationship. The devil has one. He hates him. The call, the preaching of this generation about Jesus and us is to make a commitment, and that's big. Anyway, those are all down now. We're taking the hits. You know, you ever heard of peer pressure? Peer pressure is like barometric pressure. You got to have peer. I mean, it's out there. But if you could say the dysfunction of this generation is not peer pressure, it's peer dependency. It's where the clothes I wear, I got to wear these, you know. Hey, where's Harvey, man? Harvey, speaking of peer dependency, man, did I fall for that? You know, did you see me this morning? I was dressed nice. I felt so good. I got up this morning and I said, how can I make these Oregonians, right? How do you say that? How should that... Oregonians. How are you going to make them feel good? And I thought, well, I'm going to wear a nice long sleeve white shirt with a beautiful tie, slacks and everything. And I got here and Corwin kind of gives me a cross-eyed look, and pretty soon the bishop, the president of the conference, comes and says, you know, kind of gives me that once over and says, you know, you really don't have to dress that way if you don't want to. And Corwin, he goes to his closet and digs this shirt out he doesn't like, see? I can't wait till I get back to the South where I can be a cultured Southern gentleman again. Anyway, but this is a problem, this peer dependency thing. See, you know, it's really crazy that one of these ball players who gets paid $5 million to endorse the tennis shoes, he gets $5 million for that. Then he goes on to television and he tells you, you better wear those tennis shoes. You say, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, man. Because if I don't wear them, I'm a nobody. You see, that's crazy. He gets $5 million to tell us that lie, and then we got to go, you know, pay $100 for those tennis shoes. I mean, that's weird. But that's where we're at. Peer dependency, they call it. So this is one of the problems that our children have that maybe we didn't have, because we were under the influence of the church and the school and the community. That's all finished now. Our children are taking those hits. They're taking the hits. You know, I want to tell you this, and you may disagree with me. If you got a child out of the truth. Now, you know, to hear me talk, you'd think all my kids were in prison. No, I had one that was in jail for a day. And I got four children, and they all love me. I have a wonderful relationship with all my children. And they all got, you know, they're all born-again Christians except the one you hear me talk about. Now, the Lord delivered him from his drug addiction and alcoholism. He healed him. That's behind us. And this boy's, he's married to a non-Adventist girl, lives about 2 miles away. By the way, the other day he called me up. You can write this down. He called me up and... No. The punchline for this one. He called me up and started talking off the wall stuff. How do we know that there's really a God? I mean, how do we know that the other religions aren't really... You know, he started this thing. Now, you know how us parents would normally do. Through the roof. What are you, crazy? Something blah, 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 blah. You know how you can do that, see? You know what I decided to do? I decided I was going to treat my son like a stranger. I was going to be kind and considerate. Listen to me. I've been preaching a lot lately. What would your home be like if you treated the people you love as kind as the people you don't know from Adam? Tell me what your home... How long would you last, brother, if you... And the rest of you? He's looking at me pretty severe there. I got to get out from under that. How long would we last, fellas, if we talk to our bosses like we talk to our wives? See, come on. Anyway, I decided I was going to be respectful to my boy and just talk to him like I talked to a person on the airplane that I didn't know from Adam. And you know, I just talked with him, and as he came up with his off-the-wall stuff, pretty soon he stops in the middle of it and says, Daddy, thank you for treating me this way. I thought if I talked to you this way, you'd go through the roof. Now, mark that down, huh? Listen. See, this is one of the things that I want to talk about this week. This is not how to raise two-year-olds. That was easy. It's hard when they get to be, you know, when they get to be from teens on, and the more on it gets, the worse it gets. By the way, I was reading about the teenage years the other day. They call them, they say it lasts about 5,000 days. Yeah, about 5,000. I was in the airport yesterday, and I saw a man in there with two little girls and his wife, and we were eating next to each other, and I said, enjoy it. Enjoy it. I remember when our oldest daughter got married, Betty said, that's one less to worry about. Right. Right. I see you've been there already. Anyway, here's what I'm leading up to. Did we make mistakes? I suppose we did. Did we make them on purpose? I don't think so. But here our children are. They are what they are. Listen to me. I believe, and I'll speak for myself. You see, this is one of the problems we're in. We're into an age in which dysfunction rules. And you'll say, you know the reason I'm why I am? I do it because of my daddy. I don't blame me, Dad, my daddy. You know, the Bible says there's a generation that hates its father and disrespects its mother. It's this one. So I've even had, and I know I've even talked to you, even since this morning, said, well, my kids call me up and say the reason they're messed up is because of me. Let me tell you this. Get this straight. The reason your children and mine might be messed up today is because they have chosen to be messed up. There were other options. Now, this doesn't mean that everything we did was right. It doesn't mean that. But it means that what I am today, come on now, I've chosen to be. Well, you don't know what my daddy did to me. Well, that might have been awful, God forbid, but we got other options. And the whole gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the whole concept of judgment, the whole concept of reward and of grace is built on responsibility. And I can tell you this, especially with addictions. If you've got alcoholics in your family or dope addicts or just somebody, some of your kids, well, Mom, the way I'm, reason I'm getting all these divorces because of you, my foot. Don't hear me wrong. Now, this doesn't mean I'm going to throw it back in their face. It just means I'm not going to break under it. I've got to get on with my life. I can't live my life over again. I can't go back and be 34. I'm 62. And God can forgive me for the mistakes I made when I was 34. But I just want to get to be 62 and get it right for a change. To just find out what to do. I want to learn, you know, how to go on from here. That's what I want to do. The issue is not who's to blame, but who is accountable. And the scripture teaches it's everybody. You know, I remember one day I was sitting in Fazuli's. Do they have Fazuli's Italian restaurants out here? Maybe not. No, you probably have. You probably don't have anything that distinguished like that. I just got to rub it in on him. Can you imagine how you'd feel if you come to camp meeting all dressed up, fit to kill like that, and they're saying, get off those threads and get into something like we wear out here in the Northwest. And here I am, wearing a shirt he doesn't like. And anyway, one day I was in Fazuli's, and my boy looked at me, and he said, Dad, why don't you just give up trying to change me? You know what I said to him? I said, honey, and with tears rolling down my cheeks, I says, honey, I'll never, never be happy until you've given your heart back to Jesus. Now, did I say what was wrong? No, because you know what happened to him, don't you? Hey, there's tears rolling down his cheeks. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, our children know. And see, this is why somebody was saying to me out here about their I don't know who it was, with smoking and drinking and carrying on. And you see, what we want to say to our children sometimes is, when are you going to quit smoking? Listen, that's not the problem. When are you going to quit drinking? That's not the one either. I said to these parents, I guess it was last night, I said, when you talk with your daughter, don't talk about smoking and drinking. Just say, honey, when you're ready to change your life, Jesus is ready to give you a new heart. See, in other words, let's get out of those details, because what they'll do, they'll argue with us. See, they'll argue with us. They want to make excuses. So what we've got to do, and I heard another thing that I thought was pretty good, and that is that many times, even when our kids get older, we preach at them. You shouldn't be doing that. Hey, they're 35 years old. They're 18 years old. You don't tell an 18-year-old what he should be doing. He's just getting mad at you. By the way, an 18-year-old is going to do what he's going to do. Have you discovered that? And so when you're 25 years old, they're going to do. And when they're 35 or 40, they're going to do what they want to do. So we got to stop telling them what they ought to do, because that just gives them flashbacks, makes them think they're six again. They're not going back there. And you know, I was talking with a lady on the airplane yesterday. She was a single mom, and her daughter was in her 20s. She was in her 40s. And I said, you know, rather than to tell the child what they're doing wrong, because they probably got an idea if they don't, you know, that's... Anyway, tell them how you feel about it. You see, if I say to my son or my daughter, hey, you shouldn't be doing that, he's going to say nuts to you. Huh? But what would be wrong if I were to say, you know, honey, when you do that, you make me worry for you. Or sometimes, I just want you to know I'm praying because I want your life. I want the things you choose for your life to be something that brings happiness in yourself. Are they going to argue with that? But if you say, I want you to quit smoking, they're going to say, hey, what's wrong with me, man? Get off my life. So I like that idea. In other words, when we're communicating with our older children, we can share feelings. But usually when we talk to them, we're talking at them. What, are you crazy or something? You know what you're going to do to yourself? You, why don't you be like your brother? See, when we do all those tricks, we got trouble. Can you see how that goes? So I was reading the other day that when we're communicating with, from our teens up, talk about your feelings and they won't argue with. They can appreciate that. Anyway, I remember one morning, it was 5 o'clock in the morning, and I saw a light under my son's door. And I went around, those were the hard days. I went around to the window, and I looked in. It was dark. The sun hadn't come up yet. And he was laying on his bed on his elbows with what it looked like a book, but he had on earphones. And I thought he was having his morning devotions for just a minute. You know, you're praying so much. Till I saw him flick a light. He was doing crack. And in that moment, I wished he was dead. Can you understand? Can you hear where I'm coming from? And I just said, oh, I'd rather he be dead than what I'm seeing here today. But you know, aren't you glad that God doesn't answer all of our feelings and all our prayers? He sees the long haul. See, we see the short haul. We got to start getting the big vision, see. You know, when you're dead, there's no hope for you. But where there's life, there's hope. And God knew that what we were going through and what we were going to go through was going to be a nightmare. And in fact, when we get to heaven, now you notice I didn't say if. We're going to be there. Our names are written in heaven. When we get to heaven, when you ask me what this was like here, I'm going to tell you it was a nightmare. That's what it was. But I'm going to tell you that it was in that suffering that I got to know Jesus the way I do. And for that, I will eternally be thankful. As I said this morning, was it God's plan for my boy's life that he be a drug addict? No. But there's no trial taking you or me, but that with that trial, he will make a way of escape that we might be able to perish. I want to just say here in the last 10 minutes something that's really important, I believe. You know, when we love our children the way we do, we get emotionally attached to them pretty tight. And I don't know if you've had that happen, if you've had drug addiction, and you know, and it can be a divorce or it can be just something really off the wall, and you're locked up and they've got you by the motions. And when they're having a good day, we're having a good day. When they're having a bad day, we're having a bad day, and it's like we're being dragged. Have you had that one? And it's good today and it's bad tomorrow and it's on and back and forth. You know, I told you this morning I went to Al-Anon. That's for families of addicts. And I would recommend, you know, if you're in the middle of this or you get into one really bad, and if somebody in your life that you love has just got you by the neck and it's just ruining your life. I'm going to mention this, I think, tomorrow. You know, when you get a trial in your life with your kids, it can mess up your marriage. There's divorces and bones, marriage bones around. And so, I thought Al-Anon, one of its main contributions has to do with the word they call detachment. Now, when you go to Al-Anon, you don't go to share good books you've read and good magazine articles. They've got the programs locked up. They're from the big book. But if you walk in there, they don't know you from Adam. They don't know why you're there. You just walk in, you sit around that table. They go around, I'm Betty. Hi, Betty. I'm Dick. Hi, Dick. And then they'll start their program. And you can just raise your hand and say, would you talk tonight about detachment? And they'll stop their program right there because they got a program on detachment. Now, you look up the word detachment. You know, the definition for that is, for example, remove from association with, divorce, sever, or disjoin. But other definitions are disengage, disconnect, or uncouple. Now, in Al-Anon, and maybe it's in the big book, and listen to this, Al-Anon teaches detachment, and detachment teaches us, here we go, not to suffer because of the actions or reactions of other people. Two, not to allow ourselves to be used or abused by others in the interest of making them better. Three, not to do for others what they could do for themselves. Four, not to cover up for anyone's mistakes or misdeeds. Five, not to prevent a crisis if it's in the natural course of events. Now that sounds pretty rough. That sounds pretty hard. But when I look at that, from this list that I just read, here's what I learned. First of all, of course we will suffer, but we must not lose our faith in God. When you and I get to the place where we're so tightly tied up with people we love, emotionally, that pretty soon our faith in God's coming apart, it's time to disconnect. That doesn't mean to run away. I remember one time I was sitting at the table there in that Al-Anon, and one woman said, people are saying I should divorce my husband. She said, I could do that any time. I didn't come to hear that I should get a divorce. I come to learn how to get through this. Anyway, our relationship with God. Now, I know what some people say, though. Well, if my kids aren't in heaven, I don't want to be there. Listen, I plan on being in heaven no matter who's there. My Heavenly Father, God our Heavenly Father, I'm His boy. And I'm not going to be a two-time loser if one of my kids, God forbid, decides not to be saved. I feel bad about that. But another thing, the judge of all the earth will do right. And when we get to heaven, if for some reason one of our children or our loved ones are not there, all I want to know, and I know it right now, is that God tried as hard to save them as the devil did to get them lost. And that's good enough for me. That's good enough for me. Of course we'll suffer, but we must not lose our faith in God. Two, we must be alert to instances in which our loved ones try to exploit our love. If they succeed, this will tend to encourage the rebellion. Now, I think some of you have had this happen to you when you get into these real bad situations. They will take advantage of our love for them for their nefarious reasons. You know what I teach someplace? I don't know if I'll mention this a little later. You know, I think it's going to come up now.
Although we will do for them what we can, we must not try to do for them only what they can do for themselves. It's possible to help our children too much. I'm the director of community services. I worked 12 years for ADRA. I teach, and you may disagree, that we ought to help the needy as little as we can, not as much as we can. Donations are degrading because the purpose of development is to help people to help themselves. And it's possible that while we're being held hostage by the love of our children, if their hearts are not right, are going to exploit that and are going to milk that. And if we're just going to be open and give them everything we want. See, another thing I'm persuaded is that our children are nobody. Nobody's going to change until they hit bottom. And so if I'm going to put mattresses in there and all kinds of springs in there so that it's going to be a soft landing, I'm just prolonging the misery. Nobody changes until the status quo becomes unacceptable. And so therefore, I think that, I don't think I mentioned this in this book I wrote. I did a contract with my boy. I didn't put a contract out on it. I did four little simple things. Son, you're welcome to stay here till the cows come home, provided you don't do drugs here, you don't bring women in here, and I forgot what it was. Come in, you know, by midnight or whatever it was. That contract had lasted 4 days. In other words, understand this, that if we're going to help somebody, what we're trying to do is to nudge them towards responsibility. Anything that blocks that keeps the situation from being resolved. And on the other token, from our point of view, we're trying to help them to be responsible. But you will notice their strategy is to keep you responsible so that they don't have to face reality. Although we want to be there when they need us, we are not there to cover up or hide the wrong they're doing. Now, I'm persuaded, and you know how siblings are. I think I may be wrong. But, you know, in fact, my kids have said, Daddy, we didn't want you to know. We didn't want to hurt your feelings. Boy, I wish they'd have hurt my feelings sooner because I think we could have got a handle on it faster. You know, sometimes we like, the scripture says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. You know, well, Dick, you say too much. You know, you tell too much. No, you know, divorce is in the newspaper. And you say, well, you know, my kids got a divorce, but I won't tell anybody. Well, did you read the newspaper that day? You hear where I'm coming from, right? Although we want to be there when they need us, we're not there to cover up or hide the wrong that they're doing. We'll remember the text that says, we reap what we sow. Our loved ones will continue going in the direction they're headed until they can stand it no longer. One day a lady said to me, she said, Pastor O'Phil, she said, my son's not a believer. He's out of work. Pray that he'll find work. How's that? She's got it upside down. Huh? The young man needs to find Jesus. He's not going to find Jesus till he starts hurting. The mother, bless her heart, is saying, take away the pain, give him a good job and plenty of money. For what? And so this is why I think we've got to be careful with what we pray. You know, sometimes we pray, God bless my children. God bless this. God bless that. I don't know what that's talking about. See, I'm not sure I want God to bless my children. I want God to save my children. And whatever it takes, let it be.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.